Thank you very much, Pastor Larson, and praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the
Lord. Been so good to be here just to feast on the goodness of the Lord and enjoy His wonderful presence. Enjoy these missionaries. I appreciate all of them so very much. I could not say enough about this church and your pastor, and I just want to thank all of you for the kind remarks that you have made for me and our church and my good wife. You keep talking about the man I've been trying to be all my life, and I keep reaching for it, still working on it, got a long ways to go. And I've received far more praise and credit than I know that I deserve. But I do thank you, and I appreciate it, and I'm just glad to get to be here. But through the years, I have watched Revival Tabernacle and have kept up with it. It's certainly one of our landmarks in Pentecost, and I appreciate Brother Gray and his good wife so very much. He invited me to come a few times and preach. Seemed like I always had something I had to do. I was kind of glad that I did, because it's not easy to follow a man like Brother David Gray. But finally we made it. And one of the finest, kindest, easiest to love men in the world has invited me to be here. And I have come strictly at his invitation. I've wanted to be here because Brother Jim Larson wanted me to be here. This man stands tall physically, but I believe stands tall spiritually. To hear your leader get up and begin a service like he did tonight, and with the tears in his voice and in his eyes, let you know you have a man that is leading you with a burden. And I had far rather a man lead me with a burden than a man lead me with eloquence. Because I know he's leading me with his heart and not his head. And I do appreciate Brother Jim Larson. I thank you so much. I love these people more than they will ever know. Sister Joni Larson is just a lady in every sense of the word, and a very kind, sweet, loving lady. And we love them very much. And I've seen these young people go through the pressure. I've seen them go through the burden of the heat of the day. I've seen their mettle tested in every way that it could be. And I see them stronger today than I've ever seen them. So that says a whole lot. And so thank you for allowing us to be part of this missions conference. And I just feel right at home with missionaries. I feel comfortable with missionaries. I feel like I am a missionary. And I love it. I love every bit of it. For 10 straight years, I believe, if I make no mistake, our church has been number one in the United Pentecostal Church in foreign missions giving. But what is so beautiful about our church at home, they give almost as much every year in home missions. We give perhaps $500,000 a year to missions, both home and foreign. And I don't say that to boast, only in the Lord. Because when I first went to Houston, I told that church, they presented me with a golden key. It had a little tag on it to the pastor of Life Tabernacle. And I held that golden key up that first Sunday. And I said, now, I know that this key will unlock this building. I've never tried it, but I have no reason to doubt it. And I never did try it. I had another key. But I said, what I'm really looking for is the key that will unlock the door to the heart of God. And I challenged that church at the very beginning of my ministry there to work together in unity and harmony, and we have had that. And I challenged them to be a missionary church. And through the years, we watched that great church as it would give and give and give, and then begin to give its sons and daughters. I occupy a very unique position. I pastor and have about a dozen preachers out of my church that are my neighboring pastors and that got the Holy Ghost right in our church. And they love me and still call me pastor. And then our church has 4 missions that we have bought just the last 3 years. And they are all growing, thriving, and moving forward. Praise God. In fact, this morning, a little lady in one of our works, she didn't know the tight that our church was in, trying to keep up with all of these 4 works and not slack up on our missions giving, came by my office today, and she had received an insurance settlement, and she not only gave the church $12,500 tithes, but she said, "I've got $50,000 I want you to use in the church, and I won't need it for a couple of years." And I just thought, Brother Larson, somebody do that, you could put a new roof on this building.
Yes, sir.
And just throwing out a hint. But I know what missions will do for a local assembly. I know what it will do. And if you will just open your heart and open your pocketbook and do what God speaks to your heart to do, that's all we ask. There is no telling what God will do for this assembly. When we were so packed out, and Sister Aurelia Hopkins is one of my girls, one of my sweet girls. She was just a beautiful teenage girl in a Catholic school when one of the ladies of our church was a teacher there and invited her. And one Sunday night, in comes about 8 or 10 of those beautiful Catholic girls that were in high school. They filled a whole bench in our church. And out of the 8 or 10, Sister Aurelia, God got hold of her heart, I guess more so than the others, or she yielded to God a little more than the others, and came in, received the Holy Ghost. Then God sent a good, tall preacher along, Brother John Hopkins, and they married. These are my children, and I love them very much. Amen. And we have several missionaries' families now out of our church. So I'm just saying a few of these things, and I don't want to keep you standing too long here. But I just felt like you needed to know a few of these things. Well, go ahead and be seated, please. Thank you for your kindness and being so polite. But we were so packed out in our building, we needed to build a new church. And we went to the loan company and sat down in the office there, way up on the 9th floor. The loan officer told him our needs and what we had was all paid for, and told him we'd like to borrow about $800,000. And so then he said, "Well, what do you have? What are your assets?" I said, "Well, we have a Bible college in Kenya, Life Tabernacle Bible College, and we have churches on the Amazon and churches in Liberia and all over the world." And he said, no, I'm not interested in what you've got overseas. What have you got here to show for all you've done?" Oh, I said, "We don't have very much here. We don't keep it very long. We get it and send it out." And he said, "Well, Reverend," said, "I don't know whether we could loan money to an institute like that or not. You don't keep much for yourself." I said, "Well, sir, if you'll loan us that money, God will bless you for it. But if you don't, we're going to build it anyhow." So I went home, got to praying, and the Lord seemed to impress upon me to just step out by faith. So I stood up that Sunday night and told him that the loan officer was very cold toward us, and I didn't know whether we'd get it or not. But I said, you know, I just sort of had a feeling that I could raise $50,000 here tonight in cash, and we could go ahead and lay the foundation and get started. And so in less than 10 minutes, I had $48,000. And in the next few days, we had close to $55,000. And so we laid the foundation and started building and never did have to stop building. And everything we have is debt-free, paid for. Amen. And you know, the reason for that is because we have a Bible college in Kenya, Life Tabernacle Bible College, and churches on the Amazon and in Liberia and all over the world. And that's the best collateral that we could have to build for the kingdom of God. So I'd like to challenge Revival Tabernacle. You're doing something that's fantastic, getting into missionary conferences. In fact, this is the one meeting a year that our church looks forward to, I think, more than any other meeting that we ever have. They get so excited about it, and every year it just seems to get bigger and better. We enjoyed having Pastor Larson and his good wife with us this last time. And we were so thrilled, pleasantly surprised, and then thrilled to have them with us. And they were a blessing to us. And I'm telling him right now, our next missions conference, the first week of May, you and Sister Joni have to come back and minister to us in our missions conference. Amen. Mark that on your calendar. And the Assistant General Superintendent has given you an order. Praise God. Do you love the Lord tonight? Do you really love Him? Do you appreciate all He's done for you? Hallelujah. I think we ought to worship the Lord again. Bless His holy name. I want to say, too, that I'm so glad to see my sweet little niece, Dana Jones, and her good husband, Brother Jimmy Jones. And this young man got his start in the ministry in our church, too. And I love him like a son and his sweet boys. God bless them and the good work they're doing. In fact, I just love everybody tonight. And when you stand up here, you hope everybody loves you. I'm fixing to launch into something here tonight that God gave me. I first of all accepted the invitation to come by invitation, and because Pastor Larson wanted me to come. And then in our early 6 o'clock prayer meeting this morning, God gave me a message. And He gave me a message for this service tonight. And I don't feel embarrassed to tell you that at all. I know it was from the Lord. And it's found in the book of Matthew chapter 20. And I cannot read this passage without feeling deeply affected by this particular passage of Scripture. For about 500 miles from here in Salinas, California, in 1949, when I was working on a job and helping my dad build his 14th church, I was fasting and praying and miserable, knowing that God wanted me out in the ministry somewhere. And I was busy with Him. I was leading His singing. I was singing His special songs. I was teaching a class for Him. And I was helping to support Him. But after the church got on its feet a little bit and I didn't feel He really needed my support any longer, I began to feel that fire burning and was miserable and needed to get into the ministry. And after praying many days and going to the church early every morning before work and praying, trying to find the mind of the Lord, and eventually... one Sunday, fasting and praying that day, At the end of the day, before the service that night, I said, "Now, Lord, I've gone as far as I can go. I've got to have an answer from you." And I opened my Bible, and this is what the Lord gave me. And I just was so surprised that the Lord wanted me to preach this tonight, because I've only preached it about three times, and I'm preaching it tonight in an altogether different way than I've ever preached it, in a way I feel that God wants me to bring it to you. So this was a confirmation in my heart when I needed it, and it's still a confirmation. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you." And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" They say unto him, "Because no man hath hired us." He saith unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." And when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, "Call the laborers, given to them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day." And he answered unto them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen." God spoke to my heart that day, 1949, and said, "If you will go out into the vineyard, you may be one of those 11th hour laborers, but you will receive a reward if you'll be faithful." And I'm still reaching, and I'm 62 years old, and I'm working harder than I've ever worked in my life, and I'm enjoying every minute of it. There are not enough hours in the day. I go to bed every night knowing that there are a lot of things that I wish I could have done that day that I didn't see accomplished. So I'm still a laborer in the vineyard. I don't count myself as to have accomplished a great deal. When I think of my opportunities and compare them with my accomplishments seem very small when you weigh them in the light of eternity and in the opportunities that God gives us. So I am a debtor to this generation. I owe you a debt. And that's one of the reasons I journeyed out here today, is because I feel that I've got to pay a little bit of my debt to each one of you. And I'm going to do my best to do that in a message that I hope will challenge your heart. I certainly appreciate what Brother Reed said today. He could have gone on and could have blessed you. But inasmuch as it has fallen my lot to speak to you, I pray that God would help me to say the things that I need to say. I would say this: very few times in the Scripture where you find that a time, a specific time, is mentioned. There are many times that time in general is mentioned. I do know this: when we look at our nation and our world, I feel with all of my heart that time is running out. Time is definitely running out. Someone handed me a clipping out of our paper the other day that said that construction crews toil to raise Babylon's ruins. According to Isaiah, the 13th chapter, when God destroyed ancient Babylon, He said it would never be rebuilt. Now, if they are constructing that today and walls are going up, it tells me that we are certainly right in the door of the coming of the Lord. And whatsoever we do, we better do it with all of our heart. Time is running out. Time is running out. Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground of your heart. For it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. He didn't say do it 6 o'clock or 12 o'clock, but it is time. He's saying it is always time. Fallow ground is ground that has lain unbroken, undisturbed for a long time, has not been broken. And the Lord is saying it is time that we break up that fallow ground of our hearts. Rend our hearts, according to Joel, and not our garments. Get way down deep into the depths of our hearts and scrape our hearts and get broken before God, so to ourselves in righteousness. Then in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. He didn't say 6 o'clock in the evening, but now, the day in which we live, is the accepted time. Today, he said, is the day of salvation for all. 1 Corinthians 7:29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. He didn't say, look for a certain time and time will be over. He just simply said, time in general is short. And then in Ephesians 5:16, Paul said, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Luke 19:44, Jesus said to the Jews, because you did not know the time of your visitation. There was 3.5 years of time in this particular statement, but you didn't seem to know your visitation in that particular time. Now your house is left unto you desolate. Romans 13:11, Paul said that it is time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believe. We are going to hear from Revelation 10:6 one of these days when time shall be no more. Now, all the scriptures that I read to you here and quoted, there was not a particular specific hour connected with that time. And this makes the parable of Matthew chapter 20 all the more important to me, because the Lord pinpointed time. He seemed to want to get a message across, and it's so interesting, because the Lord Himself was the one who gave this parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a vineyard and the householder that was interested in reaping the grain of that vineyard. Well, when you think of the vineyard, you think of the Heavenly Father. He owns it all. Everything is in His hands, and everything is moving according to His will. Also, when you think of the kingdom, you think of the Apostle Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, because he knew something about the revelation of the mighty God in Christ and understood who Jesus was. The Lord said, you have hit the nail on the head. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom. So when you think of the kingdom, you think of the Apostle Peter. When you think of the kingdom, you think of a vineyard. You think of the householder. You think of the grain. You think of what Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. You think of what Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, I want to pinpoint a few things here in the message. The specific time of the visitation, when the householder went into the marketplace to look for those that would go and work in his vineyard. The Bible said that he went the third hour of the day. The third hour. That is very significant according to the scripture. The call of the third hour represents Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. So that was the beginning of the church, the beginning of the Jewish nation involved in the church of Jesus Christ. This is a very important beginning. When you talk about talking in tongues, you always go back to the doctrine of first things. The first mention of tongues was connected with the first church, the beginning of the church. That makes tongues all the more important. There were six miracles that took place on the day of Pentecost. First miracle was the day itself. It could not have happened any other day, only than the day that it happened. And the second miracle was that of tongues, because nobody had spoken in tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance until that very day. The third miracle was the opening of the door to women, allowing women to speak with tongues and prophesy. And they had not been permitted to be involved in any shape, form, or fashion with the priesthood up until the time of the beginning of the church. And they became New Testament priests, kings, and priests unto God. So the third miracle of Pentecost was the opening of the door for the women. They began to prophesy. The fourth miracle was the transforming power. They looked at men like Peter, James, John, and all of these men, knowing their background, and saw what a miraculous, drastic change took place when they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The fifth miracle of the day of Pentecost was the revelation of the name of Jesus Christ. Peter said, God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. And the sixth miracle of Pentecost was the beginning of the apostolic teaching, or better known, the apostles' doctrine. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. All of that began at the third hour of the day. Acts chapter 2, verse 15, the apostle Peter said, these men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Those third-hour laborers went out into the vineyard, and believe you me, they worked. They sold their houses and lands, money, lands, possessions. Didn't mean much to them. They were interested in one thing, and that was propagating the gospel. They thought they were the only generation that would be living to give the gospel, and they gave it their very best. 120 began by the end of the chapter, second chapter, 3,120. By the third chapter, 5,000 more, 8,120. And then in the fifth chapter, Jerusalem heard the doctrine. In fact, they said, you have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. And then by the time you get to Acts chapter 19, we're told that upward to 50,000 received the Holy Ghost in Ephesus. And you stop and think about it. But then when you go to the 17th chapter, they said, these men that have turned the world upside down have come unto us. By the year 110 A.D., we are told that one out of every 12 was a part of the sect that was called the sect of the Nazarenes. This all happened the third hour of the day. But the Lord didn't stop there. There was a need for another visitation. And this was the sixth hour visitation. And, of course, this involved the Samaritans. You know where that began? The fourth chapter of the book of John. Jesus was weary when he came to Samaria. The Bible said, first of all, he told his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. There's a need, and I'm going. They tried to stop him. You'll be stopped along the way. You'll be persecuted. You'll be ridiculed. You'll not be accepted by the Jews nor the Samaritans if you go to Samaria. But he said, I must needs go to Samaria. because there was one little woman that he was going to witness to. And the Bible tells us in the 4th chapter of John that he was weary with his journey, and he sat at the well at what hour of the day? The 6th hour of the day, he sat at the well. And this was the beginning of the work that he was going to do among the Gentiles. It began with convincing a little woman. And she turned the whole city looking toward Christ because she said, "Come see a man that told me everything that I did. Is not this the Christ?" Well, you know the story how Philip was chosen to be a deacon, and he left that great revival in Jerusalem and journeyed 40 miles north up to Samaria, and he began to preach Christ. Now, all of this happened the 6th hour of the day. It began there. It began in the 6th chapter of the book of Acts. That's when the church was growing and needed some helpers. And, unordinary people in Samaria needed an unordinary person that would go there. And so let me point out to you in the 6th chapter what God does with unlikely persons. First of all, he had an honest report. And God knew he was going to be dealing with people and with money, and he certainly needed to be honest. Anybody involved in the work of God dealing with souls of men and with money need to be honest. Praise God. And one out of every 6 verses in the New Testament deals with money or with stewardship one way or another. 14 of the 29 parables talks about ownership and stewardship and accountability to the Lord. This is showing the importance that the Lord lays upon money. We cannot do it without money. We have the manpower here. They're ready to go, but it takes money to send these men and their families into the field. Did you notice when Jesus went to church where he sat down? It was over by the treasury. He wanted to see what people were giving. In those days, you had to give before you could worship. You had to come in the door and give your money and then go in to worship. Now we kind of reverse it. We let you worship a while and sing to you and let you get to feeling real good, and then we get all out of you we can. We just kind of soften you up for the blow. But I like it that way. I have been softened up so many times. I'm just a big old softy. Somebody comes along and eats something. Here I am again, giving everything I've got and trying to be a blessing and a help to somebody. I can remember many years ago, my wife and I would sit at Conference Worldwide Missions Day, and men like George Glass, Wynn Stairs, and Paul Box and others would challenge us on that special day. That was always our day. We would sit there and weep and cry, and it would get a hold of our hearts, and we would promise each other we were going to go home and do a little more. And I remember one time we just bought a new car and had it a few months and probably had $800,000 equity. And we were so moved in that service that I wrote my wife a little note. I said, "Honey, would you be willing for us to go home and sell our new car and give the equity to missions?" And I thank God for a wife that's always been right there with me in everything that I've wanted to do. I know she didn't understand it every time, but she was always with me. Let me tell you what God spoke to my heart to do a few years ago in Oklahoma City. Two men in my church who were businessmen got on a real good business deal. And they said, "Brother Kilgore, if you can just come up with $5,000, we want you to get in on it. It's such a good thing." So I borrowed as much as I could and borrowed on my insurance policy and came up with the $5,000. And we bought a nice piece of property right on the freeway. And I thought, now this is going to be my little nest egg. This is something that I can't sell because I'm in a partnership. But God moved on me on that conference in Oklahoma City, and I got up and I told the conference, I said, "Folks, if I can go home and get my partners to sell that property or buy me out,
it was worth about $25,000 to my part at that time. I said, I'm going to give it to foreign missions. And I didn't even ask my wife. She never questioned it. She never said, you stepped out too far. She trusted me. She knew that God had spoken to my heart. And so it rocked on for a couple of years. I kept pressing these men. You've got to hurry up. You've got to either buy me out or you've got to sell it and give me my part, because I pledged my part to missions. I owe them $25,000. And so they dragged their feet. But when they saw I was really desperate and in earnest, they finally decided to borrow the money. They had it appraised. And would you believe, from the time that I made my pledge for $25,000 until the time they bought me out, it had doubled in value. Not only was I able to come up with $25,000 for my family, but I was also able to give my $25,000 to foreign missions. I'm telling you, when God speaks to your heart, don't ever be afraid to step out by faith. When God begins to talk to you, you'll never regret it. You cast your bread on the water, and after many days, it will return. Brother N.J. Bibbs used to say, when it comes back, it'll have jelly and butter on it. And I believe that with all of my heart. We get money in, and it goes out. It just comes through our doors and goes out and keeps going. But when we need it, first thing you know, it comes through the front door and the back door and the side door. God has a way of making up the difference. I challenge you, Revival Tabernacle, to put yourself on the line and see what God will do for you. I want to tell you that missions giving has brought the greatest revival to our church that you have ever seen. It's not just a revival where you have 3 weeks of it. I'm talking about continuous revival. Brother and Sister Hopkins will tell you, we don't hardly have a service, midweek service, between services, but what we're not baptizing people and they're receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I felt a real heavy burden last Sunday. I had to preach both Sunday morning and Sunday night, and it was a little unusual, a little hard on me. But I got down travailing before God. A burden hit me. And it hit me with somebody saying, Life Tabernacle is a great church. Look what they're doing. And the tears started flowing. And I fell to the floor and I began to pray. And I said, God, it's not me that has made Life Tabernacle great. It's been the goodness of those people. They have been so willing to follow me. And I want to thank you for it. And I just sobbed and lay on the floor travailing for an hour. I used my voice up so much I didn't know I was going to be able to preach or not. But as I started in the auditorium, my little 10-year-old grandson was there. And he had never shown much interest in receiving the Holy Ghost. He was always so backward and bashful about it. In fact, one of his little buddies about 3 or 4 years ago received the Holy Ghost. And he said the next day we were driving, he said, Granddad, guess what? Called his name, said he received the Holy Ghost last night. I said, oh, wonderful, Michael. Did you get it too? He said, no, I didn't want it. And so he just kind of passed it off. Last year he told his grandmother, said, Grandmother, I got half of the Holy Ghost tonight. Well, I put my arm around him as I went in the door Sunday night, and I said, Michael, are you going to receive the Holy Ghost tonight? Always before he'd say, I don't know. But last Sunday night he said, yes, sir. And I preached, and sure enough, God baptized Michael as well as several others. They began to receive the Holy Ghost all the way across the building. I'm telling you, a missions-giving church will be a missionary revival all the time. It'll be in every service. You can count on it. When you start loosening up the purse strings and giving it, I thank God every month our church sends a check to 100 and some nations of the world. Wherever we have mission stations and missionaries, our church sends out a check every month for them. And when we send it out, God brings souls back in the door. Here they come. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. A couple of years ago, the president of the bank in Pasadena, who is the man is also the president of the Chamber of Commerce there, a neighbor of ours in our neighborhood. His boys were good friends with my son, Jim. They played ball together there in the yard, and they became quite close. One of Mr. Poe's boys was the youth pastor in one of the largest Baptist churches in the city. And so God really got a hold of Ricky, and he got miserable and resigned his position, and he started visiting around. He said, there's something that's not right down here. I've got to get some answers. And he ended up at Jimbo's church, and he said, I've just got to check that out. Well, he stayed there for about 3 or 4 months. He didn't make a move. There were others that tried to pressure him, but I never did. I just let the hammer down. I preached 2 or 3 times, and I could tell Ricky was turned off, and he just wanted to kind of leave the building in a hurry, but he couldn't get away from it. He kept coming back. And so, in the meantime, Nancy had had a bad automobile accident, and her back was so messed up that Jim almost had to carry her in and out of the church. And on one Sunday night, all of a sudden, we had a great altar service. And I was walking back and forth, and I walked by Nancy, and the Holy Ghost said, turn around and pray. I'd prayed for her 15 or 20 times, and nothing had happened. When I laid my hand on her that day, she had so much faith that God just brought her out of it. She began to spin like a top. She had been carried in and out of the building for several weeks, and she began to dance in the Spirit, and the power of God moved upon her, and I said, come up here, Nancy, and she walked up those 4 steps to the platform and completely healed. When Ricky saw that, he began to weep and cry and threw his hands up, and God filled him with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. Let me tell you, it'll happen, folks. It will happen. And then he brought his brother and his wife. They got the Holy Ghost. Brought his little sister. They got the Holy Ghost. His mother and dad want it, but his mother is full of a lot of pride. Don't play that on the tape if you sell it. But I'm just thankful for the day when I'm going to see those dignified people march down the aisle and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Ricky went home from church the other Sunday night and said, Daddy, and he started laughing. He said, you know what I'm laughing about? He said, I saw those men in Life Tabernacle jumping and dancing in the Spirit tonight, and I've just got excited looking forward to the day you're going to be jumping and dancing too. Amen. Glory to God. I'm telling you, a missions church is a revival church. You cannot give God. You give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's going to run over in this place. I have a feeling before Sunday night's over, it's going to run over. It's going to run down the aisles. It's going to run in the altars. It's going to run on the platform. We're going to see a mighty apostolic move of the Holy Ghost. You're in the will of God. You're in the will of God in this missions conference. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm talking about revival church where it happens every service, where it happens between services. We had some beautiful young people from the University of Houston receive the Holy Ghost and knew nothing about Pentecost. One young man had been in the occult, got into it when he was 9 years old, when his mother was attending Berkeley and right here in California. And a witch cast a spell on him, and he began to delve in the occult. I want to tell you right here and now, Satan does exist. I said, there's a song that said, if God is dead, who is this living in my soul? I said, if Satan doesn't exist, I want to know who this guy is that's given me all this trouble, that's pestering me and aggravating me. I want to tell you, Satan really does exist. And we had a good time. But the next day, God impressed me to give a Bible lesson from that to the church. Little did I know I was going to have a whole row of students from the University of Houston. And here was Jerry. And he had his beard and his long hair. And when the service started, he started growling and barking like a dog. And that demon or demons that was in him began to act up. Two of our ushers, ordinarily I would have told them to take him out, but something checked me. They came and sat to the side of him, and as he would get neurosis, they would calm him down. And I went through the lesson. I gave the altar call, and who gets up out of the seat and comes but this roaring Jerry, and shaking under the power of God, but shaking with demon power also. Thank God, Brother Bill Thompson had just, he's a retired missionary in our church, and he's had a lot of experience in dealing with demon-possessed people. So he just went over to Jerry and laid his hand on him and rebuked in Jesus' name. And I heard a noise and looked around. Jerry was flat of his back. I mean, knocked out under the power of God. And so I just kept worshiping the Lord. And a little while, I looked up and Jerry was on his feet and the big old tears were rolling down his cheeks. And he was talking in tongues and laughing and crying at the same time. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, I don't want to offend any Trinitarians here tonight, but he went back the next week to a Trinitarian church he'd been visiting and witnessed to them about baptism in Jesus' name. They said, "We've got a lot more than you've got." He said, "If you've got a lot more than I've got, how come when I came here, demon-possessed, you couldn't cast them out of me? I had to go to a church that preached the truth to get the demons cast out of me." But you know what that bunch of University of Houston students did? They went to the dormitory a couple of weeks later and climbed up on the roof. They had made homemade tracks, and they had gotten some kind of a mechanism, a bullhorn or something, and they were yelling to the whole campus to come and see what it's all about. Well, they'd not seen folks on the rooftop. And that was unusual. Believe me, it was. And they got out there. Jerry started preaching to them from way up on the roof. And there that gang of students were down there. They called the police, the security guards and everything. And they got them in the back seat of the police car and was going to take them to jail. The officer said, "Now I'll let you out if you'll just quit talking about the Lord." He said, "Take me to jail. I'll talk about him there." And so the officer decided, if you can't beat him, you better join him. He opened the door and let him out and said, "Go on your way." And they're still hollering for Jesus. They're still shouting for Jesus. That was 2 years ago, and I want you to know there's a fire burning on that campus today. It started with a boy that was possessed by devils that God set free by the power of God. Oh, I'm talking about revival, Holy Ghost revival, soul-saving revival, demon-cast-out revival. I'm talking about the revival of the exaltation of the name of Jesus. When we lift Him up, when we glorify Him, when we exalt Him, let me tell you, something will happen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It all began with the sixth hour of the day for the Samaritans. But that's not all. The householder went back the ninth hour of the day. And when you turn to the book of Acts chapter 10, you find a man that's very devout, one that prays to God always and gives much alms to the people. But he has not come to the knowledge of the truth yet. But the Bible said, while he was praying about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of the Lord visited him and said, "Cornelius, I just want you to know your prayers have come up as a memorial before God. Now you send men to Joppa, and they're going to get Simon Peter down here, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. And about that time on the other end of the line, a sheep was let down from heaven with all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things in it. And the Lord spoke and said, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat." And he was on a three-day fast. He said, "Not so, Lord, nothing common or unclean." Three times it happened, and about that time there was a knock on the door. And he went to answer the door, and these men said, "Our leader, Cornelius, was praying, and an angel told him to come and get you, and you'd give him the message." God prepared him to let him know it was more than for the Jews. It was more than for the Samaritans. Now the Gentiles needed it also. And while Peter was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell. Amen. I feel the Holy Ghost falling here tonight. I feel the Holy Ghost visiting somebody tonight. Glory to God. A visitation of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So Jews got it the third hour of the day, Samaritans the sixth hour, and now the Gentiles the ninth hour of the day. God used all of these timetables and specific times to let us know that all of this is in His Word, His will, and in His plan. Now we come to the 11th hour. This is the visitation, the call of the 11th hour is to Jews, to Samaritans, to Gentiles. In fact, it's a call to the whole world. That's where we come in tonight in this conference. We are here as 11th hour workers. God is calling for us to get into the vineyard and work like we've never worked before. I believe Jesus is coming soon. This thing is winding up. And we better do everything we can do while it is day. The night's coming. We can't work. We better do everything that we can do. When we go to the grave, we can't do anymore. So I'm challenging Revival Tabernacle. I'm calling to each one of you. I'm preaching to the missionaries. I'm preaching to preachers. I'm preaching to me most of all. This is the 11th hour. The 11th hour demands that I wake up. The 11th hour demands that I be on guard. The 11th hour demands that I be stirred. I need to crawl on my hands and knees again. I need to pray again. I need to fast again. Hallelujah. The challenge of the 11th hour is an open door. Jesus told that church of Philadelphia, "I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it." And He said, "I want to remind you, Philadelphia, you have a little strength. You have not denied My name. You love My Word." To the church of the open door, there's a little strength in the church. But there's a great strength from the One who holds the keys of death and hell in His hands. And that's our Lord and Savior. Thank God He knows all things. He understands all things. All strength and all power and all ability and all might is in His hands. It belongs to Jesus. Glory to God. Revival Tabernacle, you're the church of the open door in this city. God has given you a golden opportunity to see a great harvest of souls. And there's no telling what can happen between this conference and the next conference if we can accept the challenge tonight. I want you to accept it and say, "We will be everything God wants us to be in this city. We will be what God wants us to be. We'll be the 11th hour workers. We will roll up our sleeves. We'll go to work. We'll fast and pray. We'll seek God until it happens." Hallelujah. God told that church of the open door, "Not only do you have a little strength, but you're a church that's going to bring great revival." He told that church, "You're going to be a church that's going to be delivered." He said, "Because you are doing what you're supposed to do, keeping the word of My patience, I'm going to keep you from that hour of temptation. I'm going to take care of you. I'm saying to us tonight, the challenge of the 11th hour is to do a little more than we've been doing. A little more than we've been doing. And then I'd have to say that the challenge of this 11th hour is the debt that we owe to the preservation of our Pentecostal heritage. And I have to say a few things there. I never cease to be amazed at the things that I hear about my mother and dad. I think I've heard all the stories and told them a dozen times or more, and then I'll hear another one. My oldest brother, 80 years old, has been close to death for about a year. He called my wife a while back and began to tell her about a vision that he had and what God was doing for him. And then he told her a lot of things that happened. He told her one experience that I'd never heard before. And if I ever get to write a book about my dad's life, one of the chapters is going to be entitled, Six Kids in the Front Seat with Daddy. Amen. Because they were traveling down the road, and Mother was sick enough to die, and they had prayed and seemed like couldn't find an answer. Pulled in a little town and found a doctor, and the doctor lanced a boil that was so infected in my mother's body that he told my dad, said, "Now, if you want your wife to live, you get her home and get her in bed." What he didn't know, we didn't have a home and we didn't have a bed. That old pioneering preacher took his family with him across the country and took his children everywhere I went to. I never did go to one school, one full school term. I changed schools every year, 1 year, 8 different times in 1 year. I didn't know they made bed for Pentecostal preachers' kids. I slept on the bench and on the floor and on the concrete and by the side of the road and in the sawdust and in the back seat, sitting up and leaning over and sideways and every way but upside down. And I didn't even know they made beds for Pentecostal preachers' kids till I was 12 or 13 years old. And we went somewhere to preach and found out that there was a bed. And finally, I got to sleep in a bed. Well, we didn't have a home. Our old car was the only home that we knew of. So my older brother told my wife, said, "We gave Mother the best bedroom in the house." Dad said, "You six kids get up in the front seat with me, and we'll give Mother the back seat." So that was the best bedroom in the house. Mother laid in the back seat. They went down the road, Dad driving. Can you imagine six kids in the front seat with you? But those kids, there was no car like the Kilgore car when we were praying. There was no car like the Kilgore car when we got to singing. There was no car like the Kilgore car when Dad began to talk to us about the Lord and about lost souls and another town that needed to be stirred. I'll never forget those days. I'll never forget it. What an impression it made upon my heart. But anyhow, the six kids in the front seat with Daddy got to praying. They got to praying. God, heal Mother. She was so sick, burning up with fever. And they went down the road several miles and said, Mother sat up in the back seat and said, "I'm healed now. Everything's all right." Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. I owe this generation a debt in this 11th hour to tell you that we have received a heritage that is so beautiful, that is so wonderful. It was given to us not on plates of gold. It was given to us not with millionaires. It was given us to us from pioneers who had to scratch out everything. I remember as a boy, I played the banjo for my daddy, and it was about as big as I was. I'd sit on the bench, and my feet wouldn't even touch the floor. And I'd play that old banjo, and I'd sing specials. And then I'd see my daddy give the last dollar that he had to the work of God. and I would drop my head down behind that old banjo, and I couldn't help it. The tears would just roll, and I'd say, why does it have to be that way? I wanted a bicycle. Dad was never able to buy me a bicycle. I wanted things that other boys had. He wasn't ever able to give it to me because it was another town and another soul and another church to be built. Praise God. But I remember those days, the sacrifices that were made. And I tell you tonight, Revival Tabernacle, I owe you a debt. I ought to be the pastor of the church that gives most to missions because I have received so much from God. I owe this world a debt. I owe present-day Pentecostals a debt to tell you we must preserve our heritage, our Pentecostal heritage. It was given by men who prayed. It was given by men who fasted. It was given by men who gave their last dollars to the work of God because they loved souls. Baptized over 1,500 in just a few meetings. They had been calling me for several months and telling me they had a beautiful memorial that had been carved out of granite. And when I got there, it was higher than this pulpit and real wide and had Mother and Dad's pictures on it and a beautiful inscription. They were erecting it on the site where my dad preached his first meeting in Lamar County, Texas. And so finally they persuaded me to come. I didn't realize what they were pouring into it, or I would have gone sooner. But when I got there, people had come from all over the country and was out in the open chairs, and I stood on the back of a pickup and preached to them. And then there were 8 of the old original people that had received the Holy Ghost in Dad's meeting 65 years before, gave their testimonies I'll never forget. But there was one man, tall, dignified, gray-haired man, drove 550 miles from Corpus Christi, Texas, to be there. And he was a professor at the university there now. And he said, I had to come. Said, you see, because when Brother Kilgore preached that first meeting here, I had a disease in my body. Was over nearly 3 years old. Had never taken a step. Had never sat alone. And had no control over any of my limbs. And said, my mother carried me to your father's meeting on a great big pillow and set me down, lay me down on the bench while my dad preached. And said, one night, your dad was preaching along, and he just passed by the bench, and he stopped and laid his hand on me and prayed that God would heal me in Jesus' name. And said, I started wiggling. My mother thought I was falling, and she grabbed me. And Brother Kilgore said, Sister Crump, let him go. God just healed him. And said, I had never sat alone, had never stood alone, had never taken a step. But said, I hit the floor and I started running. Now he drives 550 miles, that tall, dignified professor, to thank God for Brother Kilgore coming and bringing the gospel to that community. Well, a lot of other beautiful things happened. But when we got through with that, they said, now we will all walk out into the pasture where the first Jesus' name baptismal service was held. And that was quite a baptismal service. First Jesus' name baptismal service in the county, and everybody had never seen anything like it or heard anything like it. And so there were close to 10,000 people that came. The sheriff of Lamar County later, I met him when I became pastor in Paris, introduced myself, and he said, I used to know a man, Kilgore. His name was C.P. Kilgore. I said, that was my father. He said he conducted the largest religious gathering in the history of this county. And he said, I was a boy of 15 years old and walked about 10 or 12 miles one way just to stand there and watch that baptismal. And he said, I never saw anything like it. And he had 9 people to get baptized. But said, after your dad stood there and preached, there were so many, they all couldn't get in that big pool at one time. And so when we went out and surrounded the pool, one of the old-timers said, let me tell you the miracle of this pool. When your dad got through preaching that day, he stepped in the water, and the minute his feet hit the water, every snake in the pool and around the pool stuck its head up and said, Brother Kilgore told the folks way down on the other end of the bank, said, you folks get out of the way and let all those snakes get out of here. And said, it was a mass exodus. It was as though they were programmed. All of those snakes began to swim to the other end and went over the bank at the other end. And he said, the greatest miracle of all of that, 65 years later, we have never seen one snake around this pool or around this pasture. You say, that's kind of hard to believe. Well, do you believe that the staff that Moses threw down ate up all the other snakes? Do you believe that? Let me tell you, our God can do anything. And there is power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the Word of God. We need to pull the stops out in these last days and say, look, this is the 11th hour. Let's get reckless. Let's dare to believe God. This is the 11th hour. Let's do everything that we can do. This is the 11th hour. We're going to pray like we've never prayed. We're going to have revival. We're going to see a mighty move of the Holy Ghost. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. I could tell you a lot of things. I could tell you a lot of things. I just say this 11th hour demands our best. There's got to be a spirit of desperation get a hold of our hearts in this 11th hour. Only what we do for God is going to last. Only what we do for Him will last. When my dad took sick to die, I'd never seen him in bed sick. He'd always been so healthy. Preached 44 years. A message every night. 44 years. From 1 hour to 4 hours. Many times, 2 and 3 times on Sunday. I've never seen him in bed. He would get to feeling sick and he would refuse to get sick. He'd say, I'm not going to have it. I've got to preach tonight. I will not be sick. And he had faith to stay well. Somehow he was able to keep going. My mother told me before I was ever born, they went to a little community to preach and they had to sleep on the dirt floor in a little old log house. And sometime during the night, a black widow spider bit my dad 17 times on the back. Places swelled up and eventually rotted out. But said for several weeks, my dad had to lie flat of his stomach on that old dirt floor. Couldn't lay on his side or his back. He was so sick. And mother said, son, he would be so sick along toward time to get ready for church. He'd say, get me up now. Said I'd have to help him to his feet. I'd have to help him get his clothes on. And said he would go to church and hold to the pulpit.
to keep from falling until the anointing came. And said, son, when the anointing began to come, things began to happen. Praise God. Praise God. That's our heritage. That's our heritage. Wouldn't quit. Wouldn't stop. Wouldn't give in. Didn't give out. Didn't give up. Just kept going on. Something that's got to get a hold of all of us. Praise God. Let's love the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Close your eyes if you will. I feel the Holy Ghost here. I just ask you for the next few moments, open your heart as wide as you can. I'd like the Lord to give us a visitation tonight. Glory. Praise our God. Praise our God. Blessed be the Lord. If you're by your companion, take them by the hand. If you're by a friend, take them by the hand. Let's join together here. Oh, Holy Ghost, move right now. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, folks, let's turn loose. The Holy Ghost is moving here, and I recognize it. He wants to do something special here tonight. Hallelujah. I surrender all. Praise God. For I have waited long. I have waited so long to bring you to this place. Not just the building, but to this place where you would open your heart, where I could visit you, where I could talk to you. For you're my people. You're my children. You're all that I have to work through. Would you this night, as your heart is open, go a step further in your consecration? Would you be willing to surrender all? Would you give everything to me? Would you say to the Lord your God, Lord, I'm yours. Everything that I have is yours. It all belongs to you. Whatever you require of me, that will I gladly do. I love you, my dear children. I have brought you to this place so you could open your heart and I could finally visit you and talk to you. Listen to my voice this night. Open your heart this night. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.